For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do it immeasurably more than all we ask for or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory to the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen.
Good morning, Oak Church.
Good morning.
We awake? Awesome. Good to be with you. As Chris said, my name is Luke Langston. I am here with my family, my wife Dana of 31 years. Next week, right, hon? Did I get that number right? So that's with me. And then Eli is my middle son who just read the scripture. He is a 16-year-old at Voyager Academy. My daughter was going to be here. Where'd she go? She chose Godly Playover. That's okay. It's okay. And then we have a rising senior at UNC. Go Heels, huh? Anyone? So we have been coming here since April. We started attending this community back on Easter Sunday, so it's been 3 or 4 months. But as Chris says, my day job, so to speak, is for the past 17 years, I've had the chance to serve as a chaplain at the federal prison in Butner. Here she is. She did stay. Cool story about little Anna here. So the other night I was preparing for this message and I was on the back porch and she says, "What are you doing, Dad?" And I said, "I'm preparing for my message on Sunday." She goes, "Oh yeah, you're doing that." And I go, "I know how much you love Godly Play on Sundays, going with your friends." I said, "You're welcome to do that, or do you want to go to that? Or if you want to stay and hear Dad do his thing, you can do that." And she looked at me and she goes, "Duh, of course I'm going to stay and hear you, Dad. I never get to hear you." And so I warmed my heart as a dad. And here's something that I sometimes forget is, when I go behind the fence at a prison, family can't kind of, there's no dad come to work with Dad Day, right? And so I've been doing this for 17 plus years. She and Eli have never actually got to see me teach or preach. And so this is a unique opportunity for me to have my family. So I appreciate the invitation. But as a chaplain, I get to work with inmates that have been incarcerated anywhere from a year to life imprisonment. And they're at all stages of life and all journeys, all backgrounds, all faith traditions, all creeds, but all coming under the same roof, so to speak, to explore what God might have for them, to explore how God might partner with their story, their background, their issues, to restore and give them a new vision for how they might contribute to making this world a better place as a result of learning from their incarceration. So it's a privilege and a joy to do my job. Yes, there's some challenging days, but I'm very grateful for it. But before we dive into the scripture passage this morning, I was telling a chaplain friend of mine just the other day about my opportunity to preach. And I said, "Yeah, I get to preach this Sunday at my new church." And he looked at me and was like, "What? They're already asking you to preach? You've only been there like 3 months." So I tell you that story to say this. It comes at the heart of one of the things that I've grown to appreciate about this church family. In case you've been around here too long and not familiar with how a lot of churches do it, there's a lot of kind of just by default that churches are kind of become pastor driven, so to speak. It has much more to do with the pastor's identity or sometimes their ego, right, or their need to control the narrative. And so everything is surrounding the pastor. I don't think it's necessarily intentional by that said pastor. It just kind of naturally gravitates towards that. But that's not the case here at Oak. I've been here, like I said, 3 or 4 months. And I think I've seen at least 4 or 5, maybe more, voices behind this microphone on a Sunday giving the message. So, this church, it's not about Chris, not about Toph. It's about you. It's about me. It's about us trying to navigate what it means to be followers of this Jesus, trying to navigate this crazy thing called life, and we're doing it together. And so I am grateful for this opportunity. It says that this church is kind of, you know, the Protestant tradition has this thing we call the priesthood of all believers. And it's really cool to see how that is fleshed out and actually lived out amongst the community here. And so it's, in my assessment, a healthier, more accurate manifestation of what the church was meant to be. So with that said, our passage today is, as Eli already read, thank you, John. Good job, man. You did good. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And I've entitled this message, Love in 4D. I don't know if you've ever been to a theme park or a movie theater and they advertise, hey, this ride's in 4D or this movie's in 4D. What does that mean? No one really knows what it means. But what I've come to find is it has extra elements added in to make it become more alive, to become more real, to become more authentic and realistic, to put flesh on it. And so it's adding a dimension, adding a different level to really help it come alive. Senses and smells and taste and touch and feel, all these things become part of a 4D experience. And so we're going to explore that today and what it means about love. So it's first important to point out this passage today is actually a prayer. The Apostle Paul is coming to his friends in Ephesus, this town where there's church and new believers and Jesus are, and he's praying for them. And so as we dive into this prayer, the very first section of this, verses 14 to 15, there's this word kneel, right at the beginning, right? And what sticks out to me about how he starts out, he says, I kneel before the Father, is that kneeling, if you're not familiar, is really a symbolic gesture of humility. When you come before someone and kneel before them, you're acknowledging that that person before you is far greater, bigger, worthy of just all this magnitude, right? There's something special about the person you're kneeling in front of. It's a posture of humility. If you read a few verses earlier in this chapter, Paul really explores and talks about the mystery of this faith, the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the gospel. And so he's acknowledging so much of this idea of God and following God and journeying with God is a mystery. And so it's important to acknowledge that as we pray, as we come and engage what we're doing this morning, that we come with a spirit of humility, acknowledging that we don't have it all figured out, right? And so there is this idea that, hey, we don't have it all figured out. This prayer emphasizes right from jump that this journey is a process of discovery rather than a journey towards certainty. Right? It's not about possessing absolute certainty. I came across a book a few years ago that really spoke to me. I'll just put it that way. The title of it is called The Sin of Certainty. The author, Peter Enns, explores how this kind of way that we, and especially in Western Christianity, have gotten so focused on trying to have it all figured out, trying to put God in a box, trying to have all of our doctrines straight and all of our beliefs and kind of all nice with a pretty bow on it. In this goal of trying to be certain about everything when it comes to the divine. And he says, wait a second. If this God is mysterious, if this God is beyond our wildest comprehensions, if we come and kneel before the Father, this God is infinite, and we are finite. And so therefore, who are we to ever think that we have it all figured out? Why are we trying to be certain about that which is mysterious and infinite? And when we try to do that, when we try to get certain about everything, really what we're doing, we're elevating ourselves to the same level of the God that we're trying to be certain about. And when we've done that, we've kind of replaced our need for God in the first place, if we put ourselves at the same level of being certain about everything that's over here. And so there's this idea of trying to remind ourselves to be humble. Yes, be confident. Yes, be assured. Have some sense of peace about things. But if our goal is simply to be 100% certain about everything, we're missing the mystery of the divine. The second thing that stuck out to me about this first section, the word every family, that little phrase, every family. From whom do we get our name? Who do we get our identity from? Yes, it is from God the Father, right? But let's be honest. We kind of already knew that was part of the story, right? If you're familiar with the good news of the gospel. But the part that unfortunately gets overlooked oftentimes is how this divine identity applies to every family. Every family. I got to tell you, it's one of those things that kind of grieves my heart, even probably frustrates me at times, when I see those that claim to be followers of Jesus and they spend so much energy on trying to divide, on trying to separate, on trying to build walls, on trying to make sure everyone knows who's in the club, and maybe more importantly, who's out of the club, who didn't make the cut, right? And we spend so much energy trying to do that. This verse, instead, is a radical statement of universal kinship. We're all in it together. The sermon series that we're in this summer is all things together in Christ. All things, all people, all families. So this verse is affirming that all of us carries that same divine name. And therefore, we all carry that same divine spark. Now, let's pause for a second and be honest. There are what I have a category called the HTLs, the hard to loves, right? We all got those categories, right? The hard to loves. And we could go around and have a vent session about that. But there are those realities of life. There are the hard to loves that come across our path. I heard a podcast a few years ago that really stuck out to me, and it's stuck with me. And it said, this person was sharing how she will go into a room where she knows there's going to be a room full of hard to loves in there. And the phrase that she will recite to her head and to her heart before she walks in this room is this: may the divinity in me greet the divinity in you. And she repeats that phrase over and over as she encounters those hard to loves. And she's shared, and I found in my life, that that can shift. It can kind of transform the way you enter into and engage those difficult people. Because guess what? Even those hard to loves share the same divine spark, the divine image that is within us all. And so that is a foundational principle that I think Paul is getting at here, is that, hey, every name, every family is in this together. And that's foundational to talking about this love that we're going to look at momentarily. As I shared, serving as a chaplain in a prison setting, you might imagine I encounter a lot of hard to loves, especially if you go look at their past, especially if you go look at their file and see the offenses and the atrocities and the evils that were committed. It's tough. It's dark. So I got a couple of quotes that I've come across, little memes over the years that I've printed out and put on my office door to remind me and maybe to those that encounter my office door of some of these principles. The first one is a quote by Barbara Brown Taylor. It says this: the only clear line I draw these days is this. When my religion tries to come between me and my neighbor, I will choose my neighbor. Jesus never commanded me to love my religion. Chew on that one, right? Yes, love my neighbor, but it's not about all these doctrines and dividing lines and all that kind of stuff. It's, hey, what does it take for me to enter into this situation and to love my neighbor, even if that neighbor is a hard to love? It's a hard to love. Another one that I've got on my wall says this: imagine meeting someone who wanted to learn your past, not to punish you, but to understand how you needed to be loved. Imagine. I've had some pretty powerful encounters with some inmates that have walked into my office, and they come in pretty hard, pretty, you can just see it on their countenance. They got this edge to them, right? Then they might catch a glimpse of this quote that's pasted on my front door. They read it, and they kind of look at me, and they look back at the thing, and then like, it's almost like they're saying, really? Is that really possible? Can someone really kind of look beyond my past and see me for who I am and actually what I really am longing for when I'm meeting? Man, it's a total shift from what the world looks at when it deals with that population. Moving on, verse 16 through 19. Now we start to unpack this idea of, now that that foundation's been laid of being humble and staying curious and open-minded, to now remembering that it's for everyone. Now let's look at this love. It says there's a power that comes from God. It's a power that roots us and grounds us. Now, I love that analogy, right? This idea of trees. We all know that trees gain their nutrients from their roots, right? They would not survive without roots going down deep to get the water and the nutrients in the soil. Roots are also what protect a tree from falling down when the storms come, and the winds come a-blowing. The roots are what strengthen the tree and keep it from falling down. I can only imagine this tree or root analogy is not lost on a church that calls itself Oak, right? That's part of the DNA of this place, understanding the importance of roots. So it's important to remember, though, that this power that these roots are providing is not as the world looks at it. It's not an imperialistic power. It's not a power that's coercive and trying to pressure or to force anyone into obedience or loyalty. No. It's a power that results from being rooted and grounded in this love. It's a power that is rooted in love. And so Paul goes on to say, because we are rooted in this love, then we have the power and the ability to grasp this love. Then we have the ability to start to see how big and massive and wide this love is. I came across another cartoon years ago, or another meme that I want to share with you this morning, because it really starts to, I think, help us kind of get to some of the nuances of this love. And the cartoon says this. It's Jesus. Let me set the stage here. It's Jesus hanging out probably with the Pharisees along the road one day and on the sidewalk. And he says this. The difference between you and me is that you use scripture to determine what love means, but I use love to determine what scripture means. Chew on that one, right? Yes, the scriptures can be very helpful at giving us guidelines and principles of truth and wisdom. But I can tell you this, even in the prison setting, I have come across people and inmates that have never read the scriptures, but have an amazing sense, an internal sense of true love. And so I feel like God has given us this, his divine image that is inherently within every human being that understands at the basic core what true love is. And so that if we're not using that basic sense of true love to help us navigate the various truths and principles that we get, not just from scripture, but from any guidelines in life, we're missing the mark. And so I think that little cartoon does a good job of helping us kind of reframe where we're getting our overall guidance from. So, moving on in this passage, the next thing that sticks out to me is this word how, right? You see, I highlighted it in yellow there. It says, to grasp how wide and long and how high and deep is this love that we're talking about. Now, I think Paul is intending there to use this word kind of as an exclamatory declaration, kind of like when grandma showed up when you were a kid and say, oh my, how big you've gotten, right? Or how amazing this is. That's kind of what he's getting at here, I think. Yes, and how wide and how awesome is God's love? But what I want us to do this morning is to shift it a little bit. I'm not sure if this was Paul's grammatical intention, probably not, but I think we can gain something from it. I want us to try this. Let's put a question mark at the end of this verse. Let's pretend that Paul's asking us that question. How long is your love? How deep is it? How wide could it be? Guess what? When Paul is asking us that question, or if we pretend to think that God is, or Paul's asking that question, the cool thing is, guess who gets to answer it? You do. I do. We get to answer that question. We get to be the response to that question to determine how wide, how deep, how long is the love of Christ. And so we get to be partners with that. And so while God's love is not dependent on us, the world's experience of that love often is. Let me say that again. While God's love itself is not dependent upon us, oftentimes the world's experience of that love is. We get to be God's instruments, the hands and feet of Christ, to manifest, to put that love into action. We become the visible expression of that invisible reality. And so this whole idea of love in 4D, what might that fourth dimension be like, right? What is the added level that we can incorporate? The fourth dimension isn't necessarily just another measurement, not just another direction, but maybe it's a movement, right? Maybe it's a this idea that love doesn't want to just stay on the paper in 2D. No, maybe love wants to jump off that paper and become a verb, become an action, to become alive, to become embodied. One of the things I get to do with is work with volunteers who come into the prison to remind the inmates that they work with of their shared humanity, to remind them that they're not forgotten, that they have value, and to lead a Bible study or just to come and visit. And so each year I get to do a training for these volunteers. And one of the things I do in my training is I remind them that, yes, we live in a world full of pain, right? As you might imagine, going behind this fence where I work on a daily basis, there is plenty of darkness, plenty of pain, story after story, and you just hear their stories, and just the cycles of pain is so heavy. Now, side note, outside that fence, none of us are strangers to pain either, right? It's just a reality of the hurting world we live in. But I share with them that I believe that there's kind of four main options that we're given when it comes to dealing with that pain, right? One option is for people drive by that prison on the main road and they see the prison and they think, oh, there they are, there's those inmates behind those walls, behind those fences. One option is to simply have apathy. That's your response. You drive by, it's like, huh, sucks to be them, and you just keep driving on. So that's an option, apathy. Another option is to have sympathy. You drive by, you see the prison, you're like, well, that's pretty rough to be locked up. I bet that's sad for them to be locked away from their family and their kids. Yeah, I can imagine that. So sympathy is another option. Third level, they could drive by, look, see the prison, and think empathy. The third level would be this empathy, where we do our best to put ourselves in another person's shoes. And so they imagine, if they for a moment, gosh, how heavy that must be for someone to be dealing with their past decisions that separated them from friends and family and have to eat crap food and sleep on a terrible bed and all the things that come with prison life and just the violence. And, oh, gosh, that must be really heavy. So sympathy is a third option. I mean, empathy is that. Thank you. That empathy is that third option. But I tell these volunteers, there's a fourth option. This is where it really gets supercharged. You ready? You could have apathy, you could have sympathy, you could have empathy, but no, there's a fourth option, and that is compassion. Compassion. And I tell them that compassion is when we have so much empathy for something that we can't help but do something about it. Compassion is when we have so much empathy, we feel so deeply about something that we are no choice but to act upon it, to do something about it. And I look at that room of volunteers and I say, I'm thankful for you because you are a room full of people that have compassion for these men behind these fences. And so I think that says a lot for us, is that what is it in our circle that we feel so much empathy for that we can't help but do something about it? Because I believe compassion is one of the main ways that love becomes 4D. In my short time with this community, I've enjoyed seeing the ways that Oak Church has compassion, the ways that Oak Church puts love into 4D. And so I'm excited about continuing the journey with y'all as we explore ways that we can do that to make a difference in our own lives, our own families, in this neighborhood, and in the city of Durham. So keep up the good work. So when the world is asking, how wide is God's love? How deep is it? How high? How long? You and I get to be that answer. The church, it's almost like we become the measuring tape by which the world catches a glimpse of this immeasurable love, right? And so this verse ends by reminding us that the natural byproduct of knowing and giving this love is that we are in turn filled with that love. It's like this beautiful cycle, right? Is as we give love, as we share love, as we manifest this love, we in return receive the blessing back, and we have that love touch our own hearts, and then we are able to give more, and it's this flowing in and out, flowing in and out. And did you catch the little reminder at the end here about how we can stay humble, to stay curious, because this love that we are doing our best to give and receive, notice what it says there in yellow, that love surpasses knowledge. See, we won't even have love figured out. It's mysterious, just like everything else. This love thing is bigger and better and beyond our wildest comprehensions. Now this passage finishes up verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Paul throws in one more reminder here of how this love stuff, this power that God gives us to give and receive love, yes, it is wide, it is deep, it is high, it is long. It's really big. But guess what? It's even bigger than you think it is. It's even better than you think it is. More than you could ever ask or imagine. Anyone remember the old, I think it was 1980s movie, Spinal Tap, the Rock mockumentary? A couple of y'all in here, right? I'll set the stage. Just this little scene here that kind of, I always think about it when I talk about this. There's this guy named Nigel. He's part of this metal band, right? And they're talking about how band they're going to make this comeback, right? Well, he's developed his own guitar amp, right? And this guitar amp is special. Why? Because, you know, most volumes on any stereo or guitar amp go from 1 to 10. 10 is the loudest that the amp can get, right? The loudest that the guitar will get. But no, not Nigel's. Nigel's amp goes to 11. Why? Because it's always one louder. And he makes this whole deal like, why didn't you make it to 10? No, because it's 11. It's always going to be one louder. And I tell that story because I think it's a way of kind of getting at God's love. We think, man, God's love is so big. It goes from 1 to 10. It's, oh, my gosh, it's awesome. Nuh-uh. God's love goes to 11 because God's love is always one louder, one louder. So stay curious, my friends. Stay open to the fact that God's love for you is better than you could ever ask or imagine. It's better than you think it was. And God's plan for you to manifest his love for others is broader and bigger and better than you ever could ask or imagine. God's love is 4D. So stay curious. Ask yourself, what if? What if I was open to what God wanted me to do in this situation? Ask yourself, let's see what happens here. Stay curious, stay open-minded. I'll finish with this because I'm a humongous soccer fan, and yes, I have World Cup fever. Any other World Cup fans in the house? Come on now. Yes, the USA did not finish as hoped. That was pretty sad and ugly. I'll acknowledge that. However, before that, there was a phrase that came out when the USA was doing well and won their 4 games. You remember what that was? Why not us? See, the USA has never been a powerhouse in world soccer. They've never been expected to do well in the World Cup. But slowly but surely over the years, we've gotten a little bit better, a little bit better. And because the team started out so strong, there started to become this mindset of, well, why not us? I mean, why can't we win this thing, right? I mean, we got some quality players and we're winning games. And, well, heck, why don't we dream bigger? Why not us? Why not us? And so I think that's a good way to finish up today is, man, what are the needs in our world? What are the needs in my own heart? What are the needs that this church can get behind and maybe make a difference that we never thought in the million years that we could actually make a difference doing? What are the areas of brokenness in our own life that we just kind of wrote off as like, oh, I'll never get over that. I'll never get better at that. I'll never fix that. Why not us? Why not allow God's 4D love to come and enter into that and be bigger and better and beyond our wildest comprehensions? Why not us? Stay curious, my friends. Let's pray. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory to the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.